Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Had a bit of a complicated sermon this morning. We'll go nice and simple tonight. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do pray that you would teach us from it and that you would impress upon us the importance of your word, that you would cause us to always understand this is our meat. This is what our souls live on. And we have great need of it in order to grow, in order to be better servants of yours. And so we pray that you would give us good attention to your word and cause us to listen to the promptings of the Spirit as we deal with the word of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The lessons to be learned from this text are in verse 1, the necessity of paying attention to God's Word, the necessity for paying attention to God's Word. Also in verses 2 through 3 and the beginning of verse 3, the dangers of inattentiveness, the dangers of inattentiveness. And then in verses, the end of verse 3 through verse 4, what is the source of the present revelation? What is the source of the present revelation? And what does that have to do with our paying attention to His Word? So let's look into these things and see what the Lord has to teach us, even convict our hearts about if need be. The necessity of paying attention, verse 1, for this reason we must, dei is the word for must. It means it is an absolute necessity that we. It is not a light word. He's saying here, for this reason. And what reason is this? The reason is that Jesus is so much higher than the angels, as we saw in chapter 1, and that He is the very express image of God, that God revealing Himself to us has done so through Jesus. And through Jesus, as He is presented to us, as we'll see, in the written Word of God. And so, for this very reason right here, we absolutely must, it is a necessity for us to pay closer attention, for us to hold nearer to ourselves. Prosekein is the word here, and that word means to hold extremely near, compounded by another word, parasateros, which tells us that we must hold near much closer. We are to hold God's Word. We are to squeeze it into ourselves, never letting go. The words compounded here for paying attention to His Word are very, very strong. And they're not just strong in that they are to inspire us. They're strong to tell us how hard we're to do this, how much we are to do so. This is an energetical thing that He's talking to us about here. So it is absolutely necessary that we hold it much closer, in God's Word to us. The problem of inattention to God's Word can be weakness. It can be weakness. It can be just simply slipping into oblivion and neglecting to pay any attention at all. That the mind just wanders off from time to time. Another is it can be resistance. That there is within us a resistance, a rebellion against God's Word. A natural mechanism within the realm of sin. A natural mechanism to turn it off. To edit God's Word. To edit His words out and not hear them. You know, we probably do that more than we think. Sometimes on the sort of the sort of specific areas. You hear a sermon. Have you ever listened to a sermon that you haven't heard in 2 or 3 years, and it sounded like a totally different sermon? Have you ever read Scripture before, and after you had gone through 3 or 4 readings of Scripture, and you read a verse of Scripture, and you didn't even know that verse was in there? What happened? Well, there's a lot of Bible, and so, we can't memorize it all, or not many of us can. We can only take in so much. But, sometimes it's just, that was totally unfamiliar. Where did that come from? I didn't know that was taught in the Scriptures. And yet there it is, and you've read it a few times before, probably. A teaching that's been done. One that's been done many times in a church service, and then for the first time you hear it. What happened all those other times? Something was in you saying, no, don't listen to that. Okay? It was just shutting off. And we have that. That's inside of us. And that's one of the things that we fight when we fight the flesh. We fight against that shutting down, that valve that's inside of us that says, do not listen to this, because if you do, you're going to have to change your life. All right? And you don't want that. You like things the way they are right now. You like the complacency that you're living in right now. So don't do anything that's going to make you have to change your life on that. Just shut it off and don't listen to it. So we do resist His Word. We have to be very careful about how much we resist His Word. If we resist His Word a little bit, it may be because we're fighting and we're trying to do better and we're relying on the Holy Spirit to help us to do better. If we do it a lot, it may mean we're not a Christian, because Christians shut down when God's Word comes across. And I mean shut down. It's amazing how an unbeliever can hear words, syntax, phrases, sentences, and so forth, and not understand a thing that they have heard. With full capability of handling, Hegel's metaphysics, all right? Which, that takes shifting your mind into 10 or 11 gears, but that's still human shifting. Here we're dealing with the Holy Spirit's inspired words, which requires that the Holy Spirit teaches it to us. If it's not being taught to you, then you do want to go back to the basics. There's a problem in our time, a problem. And that is claiming spiritual maturity, being in a church where you confess to be a Christian. I'm not going to doubt your confession. It's not up to me to doubt your confession. But you may claim to be spiritually mature. And yet, you never spend time in God's Word. That is a practical impossibility. You cannot be a mature Christian and neglect God's Word. It's impossible. The only way you're going to mature as a Christian is you're going to have to spend a lot of time in God's Word in order to do it. So you can't claim spiritual maturity without the work of the Word in your life. I've talked to a lot of Christians over the last 50 some odd years since I've been talking critically with Christians on one level or another. And, there are a lot of confessing Christians out there who lay some kind of claim to their own personal spiritual adventure and so forth, and yet they'll turn right around and tell you, well, I don't really spend that much time in the Bible, and I don't really understand a lot of it. And that's a defunct there. It doesn't make any sense at all. Because when you spend a lot of time in God's Word, you're spending a lot of time with God. And when you spend a lot of time with God, you're going to grow. And you're going to mature in Him. Biblical immaturity due to neglect, there's not a good excuse for that. Right? And we have to understand, babies need to grow. Babies need to grow. And not only that, but babies ordinarily want to grow. You think about an infant who is nursing. And that infant that's nursing may love the experience of nursing. It may be just a very warm thing, and there's good stuff, and it's just nothing but good and comfort and all kinds of fuzzies all over the place. This is good. And that little baby really loves that experience. But you know what? That baby doesn't want to stay in that experience. That baby wants to move on. Because as that baby is growing, there are possibilities that need to be explored. There are other ways to eat food. There are other experiences to take place. Those legs are getting stronger. We want some locomotion. That, you know, the mind is developing. I want to communicate. Staying that way where somebody is holding you all the time to the breast is not what the baby even wants. And yet there are Christians, those who confess to be Christians, who refuse the milk of God's Word or never move from the milk of God's Word to the meat of God's Word, and yet seem to be content that I am always going to be a spiritual infant and will never grow and am never going to go beyond this point, and yet at the same time expect to be treated as if they were adults. It doesn't work that way. Okay? It does not work that way. He says we need to pay very close attention, very much closer attention to what we have heard. Before I move on past this, you know, neglecting God's Word, that makes bad preachers. It makes bad preachers. There are preachers in pulpits across this country who have not got a clue what they're talking about. You can sit under the teaching. You can listen to it. It's not teaching at all. It's just a continual rehash of extremely light and shallow things. And there's no progress in that preacher. He's not deepening. He's not broadening. He's not coming up higher. He just stays in the same place and plods it over and over and over again. Why? Because he is undisciplined in his biblical knowledge. Maybe he's got a lot of book learning. Maybe he can get up there and quote out. Preachers who are immature in the pulpit are not always on the backwoods of some southern rural church. Sometimes they're on the radio and they have huge, huge churches. All right. And one thing you need to listen to is how well do they quote just about everything else except the Scriptures? How much do they come off of the instructions of Scripture and head on off into all kinds of, you know, floral impressions and inspirations and all of these kinds of things? You know, God expects His preachers to grow and to mature in the discipline of biblical knowledge. It makes weak congregations. Weak congregations. Congregations that are not being fed. That congregation may look very strong. It may have a lot of affluent people in it. But yet, in spirit, they may be like those cattle in Joseph's dream, you know, for the last 7 years of the famine, you know, just all showing through, you know, showing their rib cage through and all the bones are sticking out and everything like that. Just the cattle of the drought. There's a lot of that in churches these days. Starving spirits. Verses 2 through 3a, we see the danger of inattentiveness, the danger of inattentiveness. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, we're going to, as we move through Hebrews, we're going to move through what happens when God's word is neglected. And we're going to see, you know, that root of bitterness comes in. One of the reasons why there's great strife in churches is because of spiritual ignorance. Biblical ignorance causes strife in the church. Roots of bitterness. Not entering into His rest. Refusing means of grace. Falling back on your own devices and refusing to move forward into the means of grace. These are some of the results of neglecting it. And he's going to pull this out more and more as we go along. And in chapter 5, and I'm not going to expound this, but I want you to see where this goes. In chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, he says, concerning him, we have much to say, that is Jesus as Melchizedek, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've been in the faith long enough, you've had time to grow up to the point to where you could be teaching people, and yet you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And it's interesting how he puts that. He's saying to them, you have come to need milk. In other words, at one time you were on something of more substance, but now you have had to have the milk reintroduced just to keep you alive. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So what happens if we are slack in paying attention to God's word? We cease to do the fundamental thing that we're supposed to know how to do as believers, and that is to discern between good and evil. Now, how's the church going to operate if you've got a lot of people in that church who don't know good from evil? People are going to be calling good evil and evil good. That's not a good condition for a church to be in. It's not a good condition for the world to be in. The discernment of good and evil is an absolute necessity, and the Word of God helps us to do that. That keeps good, orderly society in God's church. And so it's necessary for us to stay in His Word, who because of practice, very strong word there, you know, there's no apathy involved in this pursuit. Being attentive to God's Word requires energy. You know, in 2 Timothy, when it says, study to show thyself approved, you can also translate that, work very hard. Put a lot of labor into your studies. Work hard at it. You know, sometimes people ask me questions about the Bible, and I think, you know, naturally want a shortcut. I don't blame them. That's fine. You know, if you can find a shortcut, go for it. Sometimes there's just not one. Sometimes the shortcut is you need to study. Study and study and study. Live in the Scripture. Swim in it. Breathe it. Eat it. Be in it constantly. If you're not engaged with an open book, have it on your mind. Have it on your mind. If you have other things to do, fall back on it when you're finished. Meditate on it day and night. All right? That's a requirement of Scripture. There is nothing in here about treating God's Word lightly at all. So, you know, a lot of times people will say, well, you know, I'm just not in the Word. And sometimes we're like that. I am. We are. But understand, when you say that, that's a sin. That is a sin. I mean, not the saying of it. Actually, that's the good part, okay? Because now you're confessing. But to come to the understanding that you are neglecting God's Word, you are coming to the understanding that you've been sinning. So it's not something you want to say to people to say, can you please excuse me for this? All right? This isn't like, you know, you didn't turn your homework in the third grade, and so you have to come up with an excuse. Well, I had a stomach ache, or the dog ate my homework, or something like that. That don't fly, okay? When we neglect God's Word, it's serious. And it's serious not only because of what it's doing to us, and not only because of what it does to us, but it's serious also, and mainly it's serious, because it says something really bad about our relationship to God. And that is that His words are not important enough to be heard. Okay? Now, you know how much you don't like that. I mean, you want to be talking along and somebody just interrupts or just stops listening to you or something like that. Do you think that God is okay with our just dropping, listening to what He has to say? No, He's not. So we need to make sure that we pay closer attention, draw nearer to Him, much closer, and to His Word, to the things that He has opened up to us, so that we do not drift away from it, so that we do not paraoma, get carried off in a current. You know, if you're not fighting against the current, you're being pulled by that current. It's taking you away somewhere. Matthew 13 tells us the cares of the world, tribulations, the ordinary concerns of life, these are currents. And those currents are going to carry us off if we are not paying attention. The Word of God is to be caught in the net of attention. If it's not, then it's carried on downstream and out of sight and out of reach. And when it's out of reach, that's not good. Sometimes it can never be gotten back. Don't let a word of God's drop to the ground. So that we don't drift away. So that we're not carried off in every current that comes along. These are dangers of inattentiveness. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, that is firmly grounded with a sure foundation, has found the bedrock, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, whether it was listened to, whether the law was listened to or not, how will we escape? Now, here what we see is him setting a contrast between we and they. All right. Those in the past who received a just penalty on what? On what had been revealed to them by angels and incomplete. Compare that to, and let's go back to the first few verses of chapter 1. What's the difference between the way things are revealed to us now and the way they were revealed back then? Back then they were revealed through secondary causes, including angels, through prophets, by various ways and means. And it was not a complete revelation. And yet, as incomplete as this revelation was, and as inferior, though high, but still inferior, the means of revelation that was taking place back in those days was still punished when there was disobedience. How much more now that the Son of God, who is the express image of God in the shining glory of His face, who Himself is the revelation of God, has come to us. And these things have been laid out, as we're going to see in a minute, for us by His apostles, in clear language and complete. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So going from the lesser to the greater, we are more responsible now for His Word than they were in those days. You know, Paul to the at Areopagus actually says, that God winked, or he basically did not immediately regard the sin that the world was in, which basically what that means is he did not wipe the whole world out in you know, a blazing fire every time there was a sin that took place. But deferred the judgment, so to speak. That doesn't mean he let anybody off. It just simply meant there was not an immediate judgment that took place upon the pagan world in those days. God being patient with mankind while he was in his sin. But Paul also says, not so anymore. Why? Because Jesus has resurrected from the dead. And since Jesus has resurrected from the dead, it is incumbent upon all men to repent. All right? So we're to pay close attention to these things. Now that we've got a full Bible, Jesus has been revealed and the apostles have testified to that. That doesn't mean we get to sit down and do nothing now. It's all been done for us. No, it means we work even harder than those people in the Old Testament did. Because there's more. You know, like Andy Griffith said, or I think it was Aunt Bee said, well, I guess there's more history these days than there was when we were young. Well, there's more revelation now than there was when they were here. We have to work more for it. We have to know it better. So we take a high view of the attention that we pay to the Word of God here. We have to remember the high source and immutable nature of God's Word that makes it precious. And then in verses 2 through 3, the early part of 3, disobedience due to neglect was duly punished when it was delivered by various ways and means. Therefore, much more Jesus, with Jesus in sight and the Word complete, we are to see to it that we pay close attention. How shall we escape? We cannot fly. There is no place to go. There's no hiding place for us. If we ameleo, if we are careless, if we do not hold to the care of God's Word, inattentive with regard to the greatness of salvation. Inattentiveness often is associated with trivialization of things. This isn't that important, or it isn't important to me, or this isn't what I cared for. This isn't the sort of thing I want to live by. I'm not a theologian. There's just all kinds of things that we'll say to minimalize what our responsibility to His Word is. None of those fly. They just do not fly. With everything that God has given to us to do, He expects us to pay close attention to His Word. To whom much is given, much shall be required, Jesus says in Luke 12:48. And then finally, we see in the latter part of verse 3 through verse 4, the source of the present revelation as it's been brought down to us. After it was at first spoken through the Lord, and here when he says from the Lord, through the Lord, he's speaking of Jesus' own teachings and his own works. In his ministry, he began his ministry speaking, preaching, proclaiming, showing forth miracles and wonders and signs and so forth that confirmed that he had been sent from God from heaven. And so it begins with the Lord speaking to us, He opening up the revelation of God to us. And then after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And he is referring here to the apostles. And once again, this is one reason why I do not believe that Paul wrote this. I believe that the one who says to us and to them, to those, he's referring to the apostles there. And he's not one of them. That's one view, okay? You might not go with that, but that's one view. But he says it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them. And so there were those who saw, they heard, they felt, their senses were there testifying of Jesus. They were with him. John says it in 1 John chapter 1. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. We felt him with our hands. I mean, this is very tactile language. He's not being figurative here. He's being very literal. We were with him. We saw him. And our testimony is what we are presenting right here. What was one of the qualifications for being an apostle? That you are, or of being one of the 12, that you had been with him since the time of his baptism, up to the time that he was taken away. that you had been with him and had witnessed all that had taken from the beginning of his ministry to the end of it until he was taken away. You saw all of those things. John will even interrupt in the middle of his gospel and say, and we saw these things and we heard them and we testify them to you. And he's not being light when he says that. He's being very serious. He's saying, this is the basis of your faith. Listen. It's very important for you to understand that. In 1 John 1, he says, all these things that we have seen, we testify of these things to you in order that you may join us in this fellowship, the fellowship of this testimony. In other words, that by your faith, we may be able to say, as Paul says to the Galatians, you saw him crucified. You know, this is more than just reading a book and saying, well, I read the book, so I've got the information in my head. This is about engaging in God's Word, the Holy Spirit engaging us, drawing us into the very experience of the apostles so that when we come away from it, we're not just informed, but that we actually have an organic life in us that is as if we had been there. And we have that kind of assurance. So that if somebody says to her, to you, well, how do you know that Jesus raised again from the dead? Well, I saw him. I saw him raise again from the dead. I saw him with my own eyes. I'm not saying that you do see him physically with your own eyes, but the Holy Spirit assuring you through his word is more certain than if you had. More certain. Can you imagine having a knowledge in you more certain than what your eyes see? But that's exactly what God's Word does to us. That's how it lives in us. It lives in us because the very God of the Word comes alive in it and draws us into that. And that's how we live. We don't approach this book the way we approach any other book in the world. So he says, pay close attention to it. These things were confirmed by the apostles. God also testifying with them. If it wasn't enough that Jesus had spoken, and now that his apostles are going to confirm the things that he says to us, but God is going to now testify with them. The Holy Spirit being with them, that's the way we see him throughout the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is with them, and he's with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That now they are swept along by the Holy Spirit. This is the source of this revelation that he's telling us. You must pay close attention to this. You do not want to let these words fall to the ground. Testified through signs, wonders, miracles, gifts to us by those who heard, testifying in them. God testifying in them. All right. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's the first creed, probably. Because he actually introduces it as if it is. By common confession. And what do we see here? The seal of the Word of God. The seal of it. No doubt about it that these things took place. More real than what happened to you yesterday. And this is the way we want to hold close to us these things that have been delivered to us. Why? Because they're precious. They're so precious, all right? And it is a sin to neglect them. A sin to neglect them. You know, there are Bibles in just about every hotel, motel room in this country. And yet biblical ignorance is rife in this country, which is why we are going into a moral down spiral. Men and women are not men and women of the Bible. Boys and girls are not boys and girls of the Bible. We need to be steeped in Scripture. So much so that His words come to our mind in decision-making processes, in the problems that we go to, in our consideration. When, you know, as soon as worry comes along, Scripture comes to our minds because we've hid His word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. Memorizing Scripture, not just memorizing rote memorization, but memorizing it and its meaning. And one of the best ways to memorize Scripture is to study the Scripture, to break it down in its parts. And as you do so, and the meaning of it begins to come, begins to seep down inside of you, the words of it are easy. It's much easier to remember those words, and those things come to your mind. Think back on David, who, by the way, David only had about that much Bible. All right, as opposed to that much. Okay, he only had about that much Bible. And with just that much Bible right there, David could say, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And David can say later on, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. All right, so instead of being, you know, weak and inattentive to God's word, we need to set as our goal that his word is that which we love, and that we delight to meditate on it day and night. That's how close it needs to be to us. When David said meditate, he's using, you know, kind of bovine language there. You know, I chew it down and swallow it, then I bring it back up again, and I chew it some more, and then I swallow it, and then I bring it back up and chew it. And that may sound kind of gross, but, you know, you can be very thankful for a good steak, because that's how you get it. That way is that cow just keeps on chewing and chewing and chewing. That's called ruminating. Ruminating is a word that we use for meditating, bringing it up over and over and over again, working it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. There is no approval to those who do not study His word. There is no approval to those who won't take the time to do it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. You see any apathy in these verses? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If there's anything getting in the way of you hearing God's word, put it away. Put it away. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Until your taste in His word is locked in. All right? Cut off hands. Pluck out eyes. Okay, this is the doctrine of amputation now. Cut off hands. Pluck out eyes. Whatever it takes. Do the drastic thing. But make yourself a lover of God's word. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, make us lovers of Your Word, because it is our necessary food, and because it is the sweetness of Your voice to us. Above all, Lord, for us to love You and to love to hear Your voice, cause us to be great lovers of Your Word. Give us a better determination. For these words are right when they say to us, even if we may be able to look at our lives, Lord, and see that we do have a practice in Your word, it can be said to us, pay attention much closer. So we do pray, Lord, that You would give us the strength, the diligence, the vigilance, everything that we need to pay close attention to your word, so that not one word of yours will slip. And we'll look at it as leaves of gold, and not one of them do we want to lose. For we lift these things up in the name of Jesus.